Good morning. How are you guys doing today? Awesome. Praise God. Good to have all of you this morning. I pray that your week has been blessed and that this past week you not only exercised what we learned last week in this place, but that you also drew closer to the Lord. Amen. I just couldn't imagine a life where one day to the next we don't animately feel ourselves having taken steps closer to God. Amen? I've had those weeks before where you get to the end of the week and you feel like you just haven't progressed at all, right? Or maybe you have like even slid back a little bit from the understanding that you had gained. But boy, those weeks when you realize that there were moments, little gifts to God, those times when something happened and instead of behaving or reacting the way you normally would, you reacted differently, you reacted the way that God would react, you know, and in doing that, realize that the Spirit of God really is within you and that you really are learning how to behave the way God would have us to behave. Amen. You know, this past week, I was just kind of pondering, just kind of spending some time with the Spirit of God, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, have you ever thought about the fact that the reason why the gifts of the Spirit are the ones that they are is because those are the ones you needed the most? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, Galatians 5:22, the gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. But have you ever thought about the fact that the reason why those things birth forth in our spirit when the presence of God is available and the presence of God is abundantly present in our lives is because those are the things that we need the most in order to live out this human experience and to do it victoriously? We need the things that the Spirit of God flows up from our spirit with. And you know, each and every one of those things is like the equal and opposite of all that we are without God's presence. Amen? Because when God's not present, we're not walking in love, we're not patient, we're definitely not kind, we don't suffer long, we suffer for about 3.2 seconds and then we're done, right? Have you ever put up with somebody just like for like 3 seconds and then you were done putting up with them? Maybe it's just me. Who knows? Have you ever let them know that they had reached their limit? Okay, I am now done putting up with you. I say that to my kids all the time. They're always aware. Now we're done. That's it. Go. Right? You know, you had 3 seconds and you wasted them. You know? I'm just so glad that God doesn't do that to us. Could you imagine ever hearing the Lord say to you, all right, what are you doing, Mike? Okay, well, just turn the lights on.
They wanted me to turn the fans off. All I did was go back there and turn the radio off. I got dragged into stuff.
Michael Sanchez, ladies and gentlemen, give him a hand. I just keep seeing this.
This what?
Amazing human being going back and forth. I have no idea what I was saying. Like week before last, we talked about God knowing you above all else and knowing everything about you. Last week, we talked about the fact that God knows you better than anybody and Satan doesn't. Amen? That was a good word, knowing that Satan is wrong about us. You know, once we come into a relationship with God, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're saved and redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb, Satan no longer knows who we are, you know. The only voice he has is with our flesh and not with our spirit, and that's why it is vitally important for us to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Amen? Today I want to talk about a little something different, along the same line but from a different standpoint. And I just want to welcome once again all of the first-time visitors. It's cool having some new people here. And I don't know how you guys found us, but it's awesome to have you with us, and welcome. If you missed the last two Sundays, I would like to encourage you to go onto the website and listen to them. They are on the webpage. You can just let me up there. If you have an iPhone going down the road, you can pull up the webpage and hit download on the file and listen to it right there on your iPhone. That material is out there, so go back and listen and be blessed by it. Amen. Let me go ahead and open up with prayer. Father, I just ask God that for the next few moments that you just speak clearly to us, Lord, through your word. Father, I ask, Lord, that that you anoint me to bring forth this word, and that it be a truly a word in season for all of us. And that we would, Lord, I think this one's going to be tough for some people to chew on, God. Father, Lord, because of our insecurities, because of the way we see ourselves, because of maybe some of our shortcomings and the times we've missed the mark, whatever it is, Lord, we're not. Lord, I just sense that this one's going to be a little tough. So, God, I just ask that you just deliver this one just gracefully, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would those of you in this room agree with me that God does not make mistakes? How many of y'all would agree with me that God does not make mistakes? Hold your hands high. I want to see them. Okay. How many of y'all would agree with me that when God makes something, he does not regret making it? How many of y'all would agree with that? When God does something, he does it right. My dad used to always tell me, if anything worth doing is worth doing, it is right the first time, right? Amen. So then why is it that when we look in the mirror, we consider what we see invaluable, imperfect, not quite what it should be? Almost every single human being, when we look into the mirror, the first thing that we do is criticize what we see. And then the second thing that we do is we look back on our past and we consider all of the things that have happened to us that were negative, and we use that information to affirm our negative opinion about ourselves. Instead of looking in the mirror and saying, God made me with his own hands, and God does not make junk. You'll never pick up your own foot and see a Made in China tattoo on the bottom of it, okay? Yeah. And don't get that tattoo. All I'm saying to you is this. You know, there was a day in our country when, you know, you'd look at something and it said Made in the USA, and we were very proud about that. And things that were made in the USA lasted, you know. And they just lasted. Seems like you couldn't break them. And now things have been created to be thrown away. In fact, it costs more now to fix something than it does to buy a new one. You know, and even, I don't know if you guys have realized this, but even on printers, it costs more to buy another set of ink for the printer than it does just to buy a whole new printer. I still can't figure that one out. I had a little HP printer. The printer cost me $69. I had to buy the ink for it. The ink was $89. And I'm like, why don't I just buy another printer? I just couldn't figure it out. I fear that as we move forward and progress as a society, that we may start assimilating some of that viewpoint on ourselves, what's already happening, you know, and consider ourselves to be just a fumbling mistake, you know, flying through the atmosphere 12,000 miles an hour as the earth rotates, and that there's really not a lot of value. And, you know, not only does God know us personally, intimately, better than anybody else, and not only does Satan not have that kind of understanding and knowing about us, but we are handcrafted by the greatest artisan that ever has been. In Genesis chapter 1, on the sixth day, and you know, they used to always say, you know, never buy a car that was made on a Monday or a Friday, right? Anybody ever heard that? Anybody heard that? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We were made on a Friday. There's nothing we can do about that, okay? God made man on the sixth day, right? But that was not, his Friday, the original Friday, was actually a Thursday according to our calendar. So let's just go ahead and back, it's true. We start the week on a Monday, that means our Friday is the fifth day. God starts the week on a Saturday. So technically, we were all made on Thursdays. Praise God. I'm just really losing y'all on this one. Anyway, God, on the sixth day, decided that he was going to do something that was very significant. And the word tells us, and you can go to study back Genesis chapter 1 if you'd like to, but you know, the word of God says that he made the heavens and the earth. He separated the land from the waters. He made the firmament. He threw the stars in the sky. He made all the beasts. He made the whales. He made the fish. He made the gorillas. He made the baboons. I don't know why he didn't cover their butts, but he made baboons. So, you know, we were at Noah's Ark last week, and I'm going, God, why did you do that to the baboon? It's wrong. I just didn't understand it. And the baboon couldn't even look at us, could he? He was just sitting there with his back to us, and he's embarrassed. Bless his heart. I don't get it. So anyway, and then on the sixth day, God does something significant. The word tells us that he begins working with the clay. And y'all have read this. We've been reading this since we were this big. And, you know, we are the, have you realized that we are the only thing God created that he breathed into? In fact, the breath of God, the voice of God's mentioned, but the breath of God's not mentioned until it came time to give us life. And the word of God says that God breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living thing. Every other thing that God created, he used the term, it is good. Man was created, and God said, it is very good. And I looked up this word good because it was important for me to understand what it meant when the word of God says that man was good. In the Hebrew, it's the word tov. It's pleasant, agreeable to the senses. God said that man was very good. He was saying that man was agreeable to God's senses. I think that's a cool thing to know. He was saying that we were present to the high nature. He was saying that we are good and excellent of its kind. We were good, rich, and valuable in estimation. When God looked at all of creation, and then God looked at man, and he said, it is very good. He estimated our value against the value of all else that had been created, and he saw us pleasant and excellent to the highest nature. To me, that just speaks more than just saying God thought that we were a good idea. Amen? And, you know, somebody told me one time, when we breathe, the very breath in our lungs bears forth the name of God. And I know some of you who've been in this church for a while have heard me say this before, but you know, back in the Old Testament, the consonant spelling, the spelling of the name of God was only spelled with consonants. There was no vowels. It was YHWH. The name of God was unpronounceable, and the Hebrew put the vowels in it, and we pronounced it Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God, the pronounceable name of God. Have you ever listened to yourself breathe? Listen to it. The very breath in your lungs, every time you breathe, it proclaims the name of God. Have you ever thought about that? God truly did breathe his breath, his name, his substance, his life, all that he was into man, and man became a living, breathing, interacting being. And when God made man, it was very good. So go back to Psalms 139, and let's go back where we started the other day. Psalms 139. I want to impress upon you today, the Lord wants to impress upon you today, the fact that God knows you, he knows everything about you, that he handmade you, and that when he made you, what he made was good, and that you're not a mistake, and that you're not junk. I believe that the Lord wants to speak to some people today and say, how about the next time you look in the mirror, you see the beauty of my craftsmanship. You see my talent. Have you ever thought about every time, oh Lord, every time you look in the mirror, you are given an opportunity to view God's talent. My wife is an enormous Georgia O'Keeffe fan. She loves Georgia O'Keeffe. And Georgia was a contemporary artist. She painted a lot of beautiful things. She did flowers. She's the only person that I ever see paint a bone and make it beautiful, you know. If you're not familiar with her work, go online and Google Georgia O'Keeffe. You might like her stuff, you might not, I don't know. But my wife, ever since she was a kid, has been a huge Georgia O'Keeffe fan. She lived out in the Midwest in New Mexico. She lived to be 100, I think, when she finally died, but she was awesome. And my wife, every year, a good friend of ours, Todd, sends her an O'Keeffe calendar for her birthday. He's been doing it for 20, 30 years, I don't know how long. And she's always seen these works of art on these calendars, and she's got the big Georgia O'Keeffe book and everything else. And to see these pictures in these books is really kind of awe-inspiring. But 2 years ago or 3 years ago, the O'Keeffe exhibit came to the High Museum. And I may have shared this. I don't know. I'm going to share it again. And Cheryl goes, baby, could we go? Could we go? And I'm like, yeah. And for the first time in Cheryl's life, she was given the opportunity to actually see an O'Keeffe in person. And this is one of these things about my wife that I just so dig. And when we walked into the exhibit hall where the O'Keeffes were, I kind of stood back. because I wanted to watch her from a distance. I didn't want to get involved in it. I didn't want to distract for a moment. I wanted to just kind of leave her and Georgia alone in the room, kind of thing, you know. So I kind of stood back, like as far as me to Tiffany, and I watched Cheryl. And The White Iris is one of her favorites, and it's on the cover of a lot of her publications and stuff. And Cheryl walked up to this picture, and she kind of put her hand up a little bit. She just starts weeping. And I left her alone for a minute, and I walked up to her, and I go, "Wow, baby, you okay?" And she goes, "Yeah." She said, "I've been looking up this picture my whole life, but I've never seen the brushstrokes. I've never seen the way she moved her brush across the canvas." She said, "I've always just kind of seen the outer part of it, but now I feel like I'm looking into her soul. You know, you never really see a picture, a painting, until you're allowed or able to see the way the brush strokes go and the way the paint was blended together and everything. It's a completely different experience when you get close to it. We have the opportunity every time we look in the mirror to see the brush strokes of God. Why are we so intent on looking at that masterpiece and saying, 'I don't like it'? When every time God looks at us, He goes, 'I love you. And I made you just the way you are. And it's very good.'" Psalms 139. We're going to start in verse 13. "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. Why will I praise you? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, O God." Back when I was a youth pastor at the Church of Covington, every Wednesday night when we closed service, we got all the kids to gather together, and we laid hands on them, and I prayed this over them every Wednesday. I said, "Lord God, these that stand before you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. God, they have talents, they have skills, they have abilities that no one else has, because you have set them apart and you have blessed them, and they are masterpieces." And we affirm that upon the heads of these kids every week. You know why? Because that is the hardest thing sometimes for us to believe about ourselves. That we are masterpieces. I looked up these words a little bit because, you know, that's what I do. This word fearfully made is yare. It means to cause astonishment and awe, to be held in awe, to inspire reverence or godly fear in a wonderful manner. Have you ever thought about the fact that your existence and your countenance was designed to cause people to be in awe of God? Never seen it that way. The very existence of mankind was designed to cause all of creation to be in awe of God Almighty, because only God. And it's just so funny how Satan has tried to deter and steal away from that with something as stupid as "we came from monkeys." I'm like, dude, Satan, come on, really? That's the best you could come up with? If you told me I came from a rock, now that would be impressive. But a monkey? I don't get that one, you know? My wife sometimes thinks I act like a monkey, but, you know. I was reading an article a while back about the human eyeball. And these scientists who were doing all that they could to prove the theory of evolution, when it came to the science of an eyeball, they were absolutely perplexed. And basically what they came up with was that they had absolutely no theory as to how the human eyeball could have evolved, because it was far too complex and wonderful to be explained. In fact, they literally said the human eyeball cannot scientifically be explained in its complexity. And they even went so far as to say, in order for the human eyeball to have evolved the way that the evolutionary model explains, the world would have to be billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of years old to give it enough time to develop in its complexity. You know, the way the rods and the cones are designed, you know, during the day the rods are dominant and the cones are dormant, and that's what helps you to see light. But when the sun goes down, the rods go dormant and the cones go dominant so that you can see at night. All of these things, these adjustables. You know, the fact that the left hand, your left eye is governing the right side of your body and the right eye is governing your left hand side of the body. How this works, I don't know. You know, the fact that we can, do y'all realize that the fact that we can clap our hands cannot be explained scientifically? Because the way that the human body is wired, we should do, you know. Because think about it. Some of y'all clap that way. There's so many complexities that just cannot be explained. And I was going to, next week, if we get this up, there's a video that I want to show you that's just amazing. It's called People Are Awesome. It's on YouTube. And there's people that can do things that are just absolutely just crazy stuff. But it's just, it's wonderful when you put the human body to the test, what we can accomplish. But human beings, God in his playful talent nature created us in such a beautiful way that we actually, you know, we inspire nature, you know. We our existence proclaims the glory of God. I think that's beautiful. The Word of God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. This word wonderfully is to be, follow me here, to be distinct, to be separated, to be distinguished, to become distinguished, admirable, to be wonderful. And the word wonderful in good old Webster's book, it means exciting, a feeling of wonder, marvelous, or strange. I just think it's cool that God said some of us are strange. I heard that song the other day on the radio. People are strange when you're strange. Yeah, anyway. So wonderfully means extremely fine and excellent, of a sort that causes or arouses wonder and astonishment. Wonderful means awesome, wondrous, miraculous, prodigious, astonishing, amazing, astounding, phenomenal, unique, curious. How many of us ascribe these words to our existence and our being? I'm not talking about feeding pride and building yourself up. I'm talking about glorifying God because you're alive and going, wow, I bear forth the witness that God is awesome, wondrous, miraculous, astonishing. Have you ever thought about the fact that the very fact that you're alive bears forth proof that God is amazing and astonishing and awe-inspiring and wondrous? I mean, that is such a gift. Can you imagine how your life would change if you started considering yourself a work of art handcrafted by God instead of all that crap that Satan, who doesn't even know you, keeps feeding into your brain? It would be amazing. And you know, I think it's really funny. You know, in Genesis 1, God says that he created man and he gave us dominance over all of creation. Right? He gave us the work of overseeing creation. He told Adam, he said, all this that I've made, I give to you, and I want you to look over it. This definition of this word, when he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, in the use of the word wonderfully, in the context of being distinct and separate and distinguished, it is literally saying that God, when you made us, you not only made us, but you created us and distinguished to rule and to have dominion over this planet. It's just beautiful how all this ties together. Exciting, a feeling of wonder, marvelous, or strange, extremely fine, of a sort that causes or arouses wonder. Awesome, wondrous, miraculous, prodigious, astonishing, amazing, astounding, phenomenal. I just think it would be awesome if some of y'all would go, you know what? I am phenomenal. I mean, I am. Al, you can not only make the best chicken in the state, but you're phenomenal, man. You know, it's such a truth that we just beat up all the time. You know, I asked a person one time, we were in a counseling session, and I said, have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and looked at yourself in your own eyes and said, I love you? And this person just starts weeping, and they go, I could never do that. I'm like, you could never do that? You could never look at yourself and just stare at your own eyes and look at yourself and say, I love you. They go, no, because I don't love me. How can we live out our lives, guys, and not love who we are? What does the greatest commandment of all say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your mind, heart, spirit, and soul, your strength, and thou shalt love your neighbor as what? Do you realize that a key element in us being able to live this life in the glory of God in the way in which we were designed to live is that we've got to learn how to love who we are? We have to be able to look in the mirror and go, I love you. I mean, I think, not I'm proud and I'm better than other people and look at me. It's an affirmation of the craftsmanship and the talent of God looking back at you in the mirror. It is so important. Instead of what we do, we look in the mirror and we go, really? That big? What happened to my hair? Or if you're a teenager, go, wow, now that's a zit, right? You ever think about the fact that when we were teenagers, God gave us zits to test our ability to love ourselves? Did you ever think about that? It's so vitally important. You know, it's another thing that we have a really hard time saying, forgive you, when you're looking at yourself in the mirror. Like Paul said, you know, one thing I've learned, forgetting all that is behind me, I press towards the goal that is in Christ Jesus. Paul realized that it was vitally important for us to learn how to forgive ourselves and to love ourselves, because we can't do that, and we're just kind of stuck. And we start considering God's workmanship garbage. Distinguished. I looked up this word distinguished, and it says conspicuous, marked, to make prominent. When the Word of God says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, wrapped up in the definition of this word wonderfully is the declaration that God made us prominent and that He created us to rule according to His glory, according to His world. Why do we spend so much of our lives feeling beat down and destroyed? If we really believe that we were a craftsmanship of God, that we represent His talent and His awesomeness, why do we let our circumstances destroy us to such degree? Why do we consider our circumstances and our worldly goods and our situation more valuable than the very breath inside of our lungs? Why do we do that? Why do we not look at all that is around us, see our life and the fact that our existence bears witness to the awesomeness of God, and consider that more valuable than anything we could ever lose in this life? I really think it's tied into, to some degree, the way we see ourselves. Insecurity is in us all. I'll never forget, and I shared this with somebody the other day, you know, when I was years ago going through a very difficult time in my life, and I was seeing somebody, I was talking to a therapist for about a year and a half, I used to be just eat up with insecurity. I mean, I was just horribly eat up with insecurity. Spent a lot of my time trying to make up for the things that I considered myself to be less than and invaluable or not valuable by actions and getting busy and trying to get people to affirm me and people to be pleased. And I was doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons, you know? And I was talking to this guy one day, and we started talking about my insecurities. And I said, you know, every time I walk into a room, even if I was in a room of men and most of them were younger than me, but maybe they're just kind of like all taller than me, or maybe they're bigger than me, whatever. I said, every time I interact with people, I always like compare myself to other people and consider myself to be a kid in a room with adults. Like, I always see myself as being this little child and everybody else is a grown adult and they're wiser and they're smarter and they're better than me. And he goes, everybody does that. And I said, wait, come again? He goes, Jason, he says, everybody does that. Most everybody, when they walk into a room, they compare themselves to other people, and they always put themselves on the lower end of the pole. That's human nature. Just him telling me that set me completely free from it. To know that when I walk into a room, everybody kind of has the same insecurities really helped me to not hate myself so much. It was a simple little understanding. But you know what? When I realized that, you know, we kind of all process information the same way, and we're all kind of not okay with who we are, and we got to ask ourselves the question, where does that come from? Because I'll tell you one place it doesn't come from. It doesn't come from God. That thought, those thoughts, those demeaning little insecurities and the things that take away from us do not come from God. God said, I'll make you the head, not the tail, above, not beneath. I've made you to rule and to walk with me and to have relationship with me and to place my spirit within you. I did not ever design you or create you so that you walk around feeling like you are a screw up. And I really believe that all of these things that Satan throws at us, the pain, the hurt, the abuse, the time that people left us, the divorces, the hurtful words, the pushes and the pulls and the robberies and the steals and the lost jobs and all that, that's just Satan trying to get us to forget who we really are, and that is a child of God. That's just Satan trying to beat us down to the point where we have forgotten about the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and when God does something, it is marvelous. Guys don't like using the word marvelous. It's marvelous. It's not really a guy word. Hey, Bob, what do you think about that? Fish. It's marvelous. Guys don't say that. You know, I caught a 10-pound bass one time. It was marvelous. You'd be like, wait, what'd you say? Did you say marvelous? Where have you been, man? You know. But the word of God says that marvelous are his works. And this word marvelous is a neat word. It's the word pala, and it's to be wonderful and surpassing, extraordinary. It's to be extraordinary. It's to be beyond one's power, to be difficult in a marvelous, you know, when God created us, it was the most difficult thing that there was to create, and God is the only one that could have created mankind. It's to be wonderful and extraordinary. Extraordinary. We, ladies and gentlemen, our existence, the fact that we have been born in this world, is extraordinary. And when it refers to the works of God, it's the ma'asi, it's the deed, the work, it is the labor of God. We represent our existence, the existence of the human beings, the marvelous and extraordinary and awe-inspiring existence of human beings is an example. It is an outward presentation of the labor of God, his achievement, and the things that he made, the very works and the product of God. We are God's product. We are the fruit of his labor. Have you ever thought about it that way? We are, watch this now, when he says, marvelous are your works, he was saying extraordinarily wonderful and difficult to accomplish, Lord God, is this achievement that you have placed upon the planet. We represent one of God's greatest achievements. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? We are the works, the fruit of God's hands. We are his achievement. I mean, when you think about it that way, does it not make sense that he would send his only begotten son to die on the cross, that he would put his power, the life-giving power, back into the body of Christ, rise him from the dead, bearing forth witness to the redemptive power of God, so that we, God's greatest achievement, could come back into right relationship with God? I think a lot of times, and I can't prove this and I don't have a theology for it, but I think a lot of times people resent the love of God because they just don't think they're worth it. Because they have forgotten about the fact, or maybe they've never been told, that we are God's greatest achievement, that we are the fruit of his labor, the works of his hands. Of course he would want to draw us back in no matter what it would cost him. See, when you put the two together, it just makes sense, doesn't it? In Job 38 and 36, go there. I'm gonna close here in just a minute. Job chapter 38, verse 36. We were in Job last week. I hope you guys went back and studied some of that Job, because it's good stuff. Job 38, verse 36. Chapter 38, verse 36. Go there, please. Now, Job 38 is a wonderful book, chapter in the Bible, because it kind of takes Genesis 1 and 2, the whole creation moment, and it brings it into God's first person perspective. It's God in this beautiful dissertation about the creation moment. He's questioning Job, but he's laying out all of these wonderful things and the way in which God created the earth and the planets and the animals and all this kind of stuff. And God really doesn't mention the creation of man in all of Job 38 except for one little statement that he makes. And it's a very curious statement. And it just really spoke to me, so I want to share it with you. But please go back home and study Job 38, because to be able to read God's first-person perspective, and I said this last week, of the creation moment, it's just awesome, okay? But in all of its awesomeness and wonderment, it really pales in comparison to the moment that God took a part of himself, his breath, and breathed it into the living human being. And all of this wonderful dialogue that God has with Job about the creation moment, he only makes one statement about man in all of it, and it's in verse 36. And he asks Job a question. He says, "Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart?" I think it's very curious that in all of this about creation, God mentions two things that he did for mankind. He gave us wisdom and he gave us understanding. He enabled us to live this life according to the way that God desired for us. You know, later on in the scripture it says, "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God and he will make straight your path." God actually imparted to us God's wisdom and God's understanding. Didn't you, y'all remember in the garden when the serpent comes up to Eve, and this is one of the things that he used as a ploy to try to, you know, manipulate her into eating the apple? He goes, "Oh, well, God just doesn't want you to be as wise as he is. If you eat of the apple of the tree of knowledge and of good and of evil, then you will know as God knows." Here's the thing. God had already given us the wisdom and the understanding that we needed to be able to live out this life. And that wisdom and understanding was devoid of the knowledge of what happens when darkness comes in. What am I saying? What I'm saying is, God still intends for us to live this life with the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are perfect, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. How much of our time, because we have forgotten who we are and we have forgotten about the fact that we are handcrafted by God, how much of our time do we spend thinking about garbage? And how much of a distraction is that from the value that we possess, because we are God's creation? It just gets me. Why do we find it far easier to focus on negativity than we do focusing in on staying in a good mood and thinking about the things that are good? People tell me all the time, "Well, if I stop thinking about it, then I won't be able to figure out how to fix it." I'm like, okay. Look, if that makes more sense to you than peace and joy and God being in control, if that makes more sense, fine, go ahead, knock yourself out. But here's the thing, knock yourself out. This is the degree to which Satan has manipulated our thought processes. And I'll tell you why I say that. Because in the word it says, he has given, who has put wisdom in the mind or given understanding to the heart. The word mind, the word tohoth, it's the inner regions, the hidden recesses, the inward parts, the seat of the mind and the thoughts. God put inside of the very core of our thinking an understanding and a wisdom that came from him. Do you think that would be something negative? Do you think that God, upon creation, put not even one negative thought in the mind of man? No. He placed within our mind his wisdom and understanding. Now, where did the negativity come from? Where did the negative outlook about who we are come from? It did not come from God. See, that's how far we've come in the wrong direction. And it also says, into the heart. The word heart is the word sechvi. It's the intellect, the mind, the seat. There it is again, talking about our mind. The very seat of our intellect. Do you realize that for us to consider ourselves invaluable, garbage, not worthy, defies the very intellect that God placed within our minds? It's a stupid thought. How does Satan get people addicted? He convinces them that they're garbage. How does Satan get them to the point of suicide? He convinces them they're not worth it. How does Satan get people to do anything? All he's got to do is get you thinking about something negative and down we go. And then we wonder why God doesn't love us and where he is and what he's doing to us. And God's just going, anybody ever build something? Is it anything? Anybody ever build anything? Anything at all? Anybody ever color a picture? Okay? Anybody ever? I forgot who I'm talking to. Anybody ever remember the first time you ever colored a picture and it was like the picture? I mean, it was like the Picasso of childhood, man. And you were like, look at it, and you were so proud of it. Do you remember them dying? Do you remember ever making something and someone else destroyed it? I'll never forget my dad and I when we were kids. We made these model cars. My mom's going to flip out for me. Well, I can't believe he hasn't forgotten that happened. I'm so... It ain't about all that. Well, we made this little... It was a little Model T Ford convertible sedan. And we built it and we painted it. And I'll never forget it had a hard top that you could actually take the top off and you could see the interior. I'll never forget this. It was in Oregon and I was like 5 or 6 years old. I'll never forget it in the living room. And, you know, my dad was always so technical. And he was like, you know, that's a hard top. It's not supposed to look like plastic. It's supposed to have texture. So he put the paint on the hard top, and then he got a little napkin, and he dabbed, 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 dabbed. So it looked and it felt like real, you know, hard top leather stuff. And I'm going, Dad, dude. And I just vroom, vroom, went to car, you know. But we made this car look just, I mean, you could just almost get in it and drive it. And I'll never forget the day these little kids come over and destroyed that car. Actually, you can tell. I've still never. I've ever forgotten it. I missed that car. You know, but I'll never forget what it felt like to have something that meant so much to me destroyed. I just kind of wonder if God goes through that with us like every dadgum day. I wonder how many times he finds us in a moment where we just hate ourselves. And he's thinking, what? I hand wrought you. You are fearfully and wonderfully, I mean, I designed you to rule this planet to my glory. I designed you. You are like the most complex, wonderful, I mean, your breath even says my name every time you breathe. Where in the world did you get, from who? Satan? Wait a second, you're born again, spirit-filled believer. He don't even know you. And you're listening to him? You gotta be kidding me. Sometimes I just kind of see the heart of the Creator, and I'm wondering how often we hurt that heart because we just simply can't look in the mirror and go, wow, God, you're kind of awesome, aren't you? I mean, I'm alive and I mean, I'm here. And I love me because you made me. You know, I wonder if how many times, I wonder how our life would be different if we would just take everything that we hate about ourselves and turning into a selling point. You know, in sales, I was always taught, you're trained in sales, you take the negative and make it a reason for the purchase. Salesmen are trained to take the negative and make it a positive. I wonder how we could just change our lives if we just took all the things, you know, I got a ponytail. But I tell you what, you know, that's a good thing. You know, it's funny. We hate the skin of our hair. You can tell how much we hate ourselves because One of the largest, you know, companies, businesses in the world is cosmetics and plastic surgery. I mean, beautiful people are getting stuff done. Have you noticed that? You know, you got tanning, you got, you know, if you're too light, you can get tanned. If you're too dark, you can get bleached. You know, if you don't got hair, they can put hair on. If you got too much hair, they can take hair off. You know, if this is too small, they can make it bigger. You know, I'm not going any further than that. But, you know, at Stone Summit, where we go rock climbing with the kids on Tuesdays and Thursdays, because Julianne goes to the Atlanta Ballet, and we go up there and we spend an evening. There's this big, huge billboard right there at the gym, and it's this woman's butt. And you're like, well, that's kind of inappropriate. And then it says, you know, it's like a fake booty implant thing. I'm going, who would admit to that, you know? And you're like, have you ever seen somebody and you just wonder what they really look like? Have you ever seen somebody in the way they really look like and you didn't recognize them? Why can't we just do the Fonz? You laugh, but think about it. If I could sum everything I just said into one moment, can you imagine how differently you would feel in the mornings if you woke up and you were like, God knows me. He has searched me and he knows me well, Psalms 139. And Satan doesn't know you. And you walk up to the mirror as a born-again, spirit-filled, redeemed child of God. And you go up and you go, hey. Almost embarrassed. Pastor, are you suggesting that I should be proud of who I am? No, God is. I'm talking about a simple appreciation for the talent of a God that you get to look at every time you look in the mirror. That's what I'm talking about.